Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 115, which you can find on page 609 of the Good News Bible. Psalm 115. The One True God. To you alone, O Lord, to you alone, and not to us, must glory be given because of your constant love and faithfulness. Why should the nations ask us, where is your God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wishes. Their gods are made of silver and gold, formed by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound. May all who made them and who trust in them become like the idols they have made. Trust in the Lord, you people of Israel. He helps you and protects you. Trust in the Lord, you priests of God. He helps you and protects you. Trust in the Lord, all you that worship him. He helps you and protects you. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the people of Israel and all the priests of God. He will bless everyone who honors him, the great and the small alike. May the Lord give you children, you and your descendants. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Heaven belongs to the Lord alone, but he gave the earth to the human race. The Lord is not praised by the dead, by any who go down to the land of silence, but we, the living, will give thanks to him, now and forever. Praise the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And you can find this on page 9 of the New Testament section of the Good News Bible. Jesus teaches the people about prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in the houses of worship and on the street corners so that everyone will see them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what you do in private, will reward you. When you pray, do not use a lot of meaningless words as the pagans do, who think that their gods will hear them because their prayers are long. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
As I've had the privilege of the last few years to go around various churches spreading Christ's gospel to people, I find it very difficult in different churches because we all seem to use different hymn books. And today, that chorus I taught you, in our book we use Mission Praise. Same words, the tune's slightly different, and it makes it difficult. It's the same with reading the Bible. Different churches use different translations of the Bible. And in fact, at our church, I've got my copy of the Good News Bible because it's large print and I can see it. But we also have a blind lady at our church who's got a braille copy of the Good News Bible. And even they are different. And they're both the Good News Bible. And it's the same with the Lord's Prayer. People say it differently in different churches, in different versions of scriptures, translations of the scriptures, it's slightly different. Well, this morning I want us to look at the Lord's Prayer, but I've taken my thoughts from the traditional Lord's Prayer. I grew up in a church where we never said the Lord's Prayer in our worship services. It was never said. But one Sunday evening we had come to the church, one of our regular speakers, and he took the Lord's Prayer as his sermon, as his message for the evening. And it stayed with me and stuck in my mind ever since. And I thought it would be good this morning, as it's a communion service, to look at the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us. But if you read the scriptures carefully, he didn't teach us to actually say it. He said, when you pray, pray in like manner. He didn't say we should actually say those words all the time, but we should say something similar, following that format. But it works for us, doesn't it? Say the Lord's Prayer. Also, in our church, we never said it because there's a scripture that says, do not use vain repetition. So in our church, we never said prayers that were written out. That was their way of conducting things, other churches, as we do in the URC. We use our prayers pre-written, and I'm sure God doesn't cringe at either method. He's willing to listen to both. There are three ways I've worked out that you can repeat the Lord's Prayer or say the Lord's Prayer. First is with our mouths, but our minds can be somewhere else, thinking about something else. When we repeat a prayer so often, it can become repetition, can't it? It becomes that we don't really are thinking about it. We know it so well, the words just come out. Secondly, we can say it with our mouths and our hearts as a public witness of worship. Or the third way is with our mouths and our hearts, or just our hearts as a private act of worship to the Lord. So whatever way we use it, we can use the Lord's Prayer. So I thought we'd break it down this morning and look at it in a little bit more detail. The prayer starts, doesn't it, with the words, Our Father. Our Father. I've heard it said Daddy, but to me that isn't the same thing. Our Father. Remember, we are talking to God, who has had the power to create the universes and all that are within it. And he has the power to run it day by day. This is the one we're saying to, Our Father. Some years ago, I read an article entitled Universe Body, and scientists had looked under a microscope at somebody's body, I don't know how, but they did, and they found that in the hairy parts, There was bacteria living as though they were citizens of a city and living in like a city. They lived in the hairy parts of our body. But as they looked closely, they suddenly realised there was other bacteria roaming around our bodies like nomads. But they were even more staggered when they looked closer and they found there was other bacteria riding on the backs of the bacteria that were nomads, like humans riding on horses. We have a wonderful God, don't we? I also read recently that for us to travel to the end of our galaxy at the speed of light, it will take us 2 million years. And if we want to get to the next galaxy, further over, it will take us 20 million years travelling at the speed. I couldn't believe these figures, but I checked them with a scientist niece of mine, and she said, yes, those figures are correct. In fact, they reckon that if you travelled at the speed of light, you could go around the Earth 7 times in a second. This is the God that we are calling our Father. Remember the words of that wonderful hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder considered all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. And how does the chorus end? How great thou art. How great thou art. This is the God that we've come to remember and to think about this morning. This is the God that we are praying to. The God of the Old Testament was the Lord God Almighty. He was the God that came down on earth in Shekinah glory, in a cloud, as no man could see his face and live. He was a whirlwind of fire, as bright and awesome as any display of power man has ever seen. He was a fearful God, exacting punishment on the nations. Yet what have we just read? Yet Jesus said that we could call this great God our Father. Our Father. Jesus shows us a new side to God. He taught us to call him our Father, and he told us that we could have a unique relationship with him, our Heavenly Father. We can have intimate access to him. We can have intimate to our Father, imitate our Father, children. We can call him, have a relationship like a father can have with his son, an intimate one. What a wonderful, wonderful Father we have. The prayer goes on to say, which art in heaven. John 14, verse 2 and 3, we read, in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Jesus is talking of a place where God is. And as Jesus is there also, we can be there also with him. That's a promise. That we can be with Christ. And where God is, Christ is. And where Christ is, God is. Wonderful. But where is this place? Well, God is everywhere. He's inside the smallest atom, and he's at the farthest star, and in him all things hold together. That's Colossians. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That's from Hebrews. If I ascend up into the heavens, you are there. That's Psalms. God is everywhere, which means God is here today. God is here. So no matter where you are, God is there, near you, over you, around you, and inside you. So when we pray, which art in heaven, God's here. God hears our prayer because he is there in heaven as he is here with us. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. We pray, which art in heaven. It goes on, does it? Prayer goes on. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a word not used much in this day and age. In fact, when I looked in my dictionary, it isn't even in there. The word hallow has gone out of fashion. A more common word to use nowadays is holy. Holy is the word that is used. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, we read this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in verse 11, our Lord God, you are worthy to receive glory, honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they will be given existence and life. And in chapter 15, we read this: you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, because your just actions are seen by all. To think that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can start our prayers to the Holy One with the words, Our Father, Our Father. The prayer continues, Your kingdom come. When we pray these words, we're asking God to rule in our lives. As Christians, we believe that God is our King and we are His subjects. God made the rules of His kingdom in heaven and on earth. Second, as God made the rules, He can judge those that break them and reward those that keep them. And finally, God is exacting administrative over His kingdom. He's the one in charge. He rules over it. He watches it. He runs it. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, firstly, we're asking God to rule in our lives by His principles. That makes our prayers personal to us. When we say the Lord's Prayer in a group, it's still personal to us. We're asking God to be our King, and we're asking and willing to be His subject. This is when we say the Lord's Prayer. We're asking Him to rule in our lives, to rule over us, and we'll be His subject. We're asking God in our prayer to rule in our lives as He rules in heaven. As He rules in heaven. When we pray, Your kingdom come, do you realize you're asking for the return of Jesus to take His church into God's kingdom? Remember, Nicodemus asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved from my sins? Jesus told him he must be born again, not of this world, but by water and with the Spirit. Jesus told him that without doing this, he could not enter the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Are we ready for it? Are we in a position when we say this prayer that when He comes, we will be ready? The prayer goes on. Thy will be done. Do we realize when we're praying for, firstly, how is God will done? God's will is done. Heaven is a perfect place. There is no sin there, no corruption, no sickness, and no fear. There is no selfishness in heaven, only instant obedience. So how is the will of God done in heaven? It may come as a shock. I've heard people describe heaven recently as somewhere where they'll be able to surf, somewhere where they'll be able to get married, somewhere where things will be just the same as it is now, but without sin. It doesn't say that in my Bible. We will have contact in heaven, will be with God, will be instantaneously, percifably. We'll do it gladly. We'll completely listen to him. And we'll do it eagerly. When we pray those words, "Thy will be done," we're asking God to put his plan for our lives into action. It could mean our lives being completely turned upside down. He could ask us to go to the furthest corners of the world to serve him. He may ask us for all our money. Ask us to end a relationship. When we're youngsters, he may say, "No, that's not for you." He may ask us to finish a relationship. He may ask us to leave our home. Give away all we've got. Follow him. Remember the rich young man? He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and follow him. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are saying that God will take charge of not only our lives, but he will take back this world. He will not accept the crime, wars, disease. He does not want lying politicians or corrupt businessmen. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are asking God to change the world. Or are we asking God to help us to change the world according to his plans? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking for so much. The prayer continues, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." Have you noticed the layout of the Lord's Prayer? Up till now, the prayer has been about God totally. His total sovereignty, thy. Because God is holy, we can pray, "Thy name is holy." Because God rules, we can pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because God is sovereign, Because God is sovereign, we can pray, "Thy will be done." We've seen how God's will is done in heaven, thy. But now the prayer changes from thy to us. Give us bread, provisions. Forgive us, pardon. Keep us from temptation, victory. Deliver us, protection. So when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven," we're praying, "Yes, God, I will do all the things that are in the list above." The first half of the prayer, as I said, is to God, where we pray firstly to God when we say our prayers. We should remember God and our Saviour before we go on to the everyday things in our prayers. As we change our prayer from heaven to earthly things, we can be assured that if we ask God as Christians, he will answer them. He answers them every time. Not always in the way we want him to, but we will get an answer. Our prayer now looks, as I said, at earthly things. Give us today our daily bread. We're asking God for more than bread. Bread is the symbolic symbol. The word stands for a lot more than that. We're asking for him to give us our food, clothing, a roof over our heads, shoes on our feet. In fact, all our daily needs, not wants. There is a difference. We're asked in our prayer to ask for daily bread. We're not asked to ask for strawberries and cream. What we want isn't always what we need. In Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to him than them? Are we realizing, as we pray this prayer weekly, we pray it twice a week at Ponder's End, what we're asking for? It goes on, "Forgive us our debts." When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we are praying as a child that has not lived up to God's, the Father's, expectations. We're in fact saying, "God, we're sorry. Forgive us." If a child doesn't do what his father has told him to do, is the father no longer the child's father? The answer is obvious, isn't it? The father is still that child's father by birth. Disobeying the father doesn't break that father-child relationship. The fellowship between them is still intact, but the father is disappointed. There is a saying that blood is thicker than water, and the blood of Christ binds us to the Father. So when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're saying to him, "Father, we're sorry." If we don't ask for forgiveness for our debts, we're the ones that lose out. We're the ones that suffer. A debt is when you owe someone. We're under obligation to them, aren't we? If we borrow money, we are an obligation to pay them back. Until we do, we're in that person's debt. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're saying to God that we have broken his law. Until we ask for his forgiveness, we are in debt to him, and we need his forgiveness. As we forgive our debtors, we can't forgive others till we have been forgiven ourselves. When we become Christians, it's like getting our ticket to heaven. Our sins are taken away, and we can call God our Father. But that's not the end. We need to do God's will. And part of that is to forgive others as our Father has forgiven us. When I was a young Christian, I found the next part of our prayer difficult to understand, and "lead us not into temptation." In the book of John, we read, "Let not man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." I found that very difficult to get my head round. And in Corinthians we even read, "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. With the temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that we will be able to bear it." Seems a contradiction, doesn't it? "Lead us not into temptation." We read that God can't tempt us. And here we're saying, well, if he tempts you, he'll find a way out for you. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," first we're asking God to have complete control of our lives. How does it start? "Lead us. Lead us." We're asking God to lead us. And second, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. We are not praying, Lord, don't tempt us. God could never tempt us because he is the good and holy one. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're not praying, Lord, don't allow us to be tempted, as the world is full of temptation, and God has given us a free will as humans, as men and women. He could have made us cunning at creation. He could have made us like robots, only to do his will. But he gave us minds of our own, so we can follow our own way, or we can follow God's way. But we are praying that God will only allow the amount of temptation we can cope with at one time. We are asking God to lead us back onto the right way, the right pathway. Our last request in the prayer is, deliver us from evil. We are saying that we believe that the evil one, Satan, exists, that as Christians we are in conflict with him, and that God is our protector and deliverer from the evil one. What a great way our prayer ends. At the end, it's like the last night of the proms, with flags flying, fireworks going off, cannons being fired. How does it end? For thine is the kingdom. God is sovereign ruler of earth. We are saying to God that he is king over our lives, and we are subject of his kingdom and power. We're recognizing that God is in control. He is the boss. We are his subjects. We yield ourselves to whatever reply God chooses to give to our prayer, that we believe that God is the creator and ruler of the universe. We're asking God, we're realizing we have a powerful God, not like in our Psalms where the ordinary people's gods, the little g, had got no power whatsoever. And then we got this wonderful, and the glory. When we pray those words, we're saying that God gets all the credit for the answer to our prayer, that we on our own cannot do it. If we can't pray those words, if we feel that we can take charge of ourselves, we have to doubt and think whether we really know God is our Saviour. You see, God is in charge of everything. We're just his servant. And then it ends forever. We're saying that there is life after death, and that all those that call God our Father will be with him for eternity. We will be with him for eternity. And even the last bit, the Amen. I looked in my dictionary. It's a joke at Ponder's End because they know that I'm always looking in my dictionary. In fact, they've started doing it themselves now. They check things in the Bible to see what the word means in their dictionary. An Amen means to so be it. So be it. It's final. It's definite. It's like a legal document. You're signing it. You're sealing it. Amen. So be it. That's it. It's finished. And you believe, and you're saying that everything that you've said before, everything in that prayer, you agree with. You accept it. Amen.